There are some things that happen in our lifetime that we never forget. They are unmistakable because it's happened to us. They're unforgettable because it's very, very important. Everybody here who has gone through that door knows it. And if you don't know that, then you haven't gone through that door. We enter that door by faith. I can recall the 12th of February, 1952, in the back room of a Veteran of Foreign Wars building down in Hillsboro, Oregon, when I went through that door. It was the most important event of my life, and I've had major events. One of those things that's unforgettable to me happened last fall in Newfoundland. A phone call came to us and they said, have you heard the news? And I said, well, no, I'm listening to the news. Well, they said, why don't you turn the news on and see if that's the person that I think it is? And so we turned the news on, and here was the newscaster was telling about a young man who had been in a gospel meeting last summer where we were preaching the gospel. I know the place. I was in St. John's in this particular house. I could take you right to the place. And this changed it. And this young man had come into a gospel meeting at the invitation of a very faithful Christian man. The man's name was Michel Trudeau. He was the son of the Prime Minister of Canada, number the Prime Minister of a few years ago. And that young man, 23 years old, I think, came into that meeting, and I remember talking with him after the meeting about the gospel, about the door, about how there is this problem that we have between us and God, and it separates us from God, and the problem is sin. And there's nothing we can do about it. It's so much bigger than us that it's way beyond our capacity to handle the problem at all. But that God, in infinite love, has stepped from the splendors of heaven. Jesus came, knowing his destiny was the lonely hill of Golgotha, there to lay down his life for me. We talked about the gospel to this young man, and then we heard, just over here, about 150, 200 miles straight east of this spot, Michel Trudeau, going along in a pair of skis with a few others in the early fall snow, was caught by that snow coming down that bank by Rosslyn, British Columbia. And the snow wasn't any higher than his knees. But snow in an avalanche is like wet cement. And he couldn't stop himself. And that young man was taken right off the side of that lake and put right out into the water. He was there held up by the snow and held down by the snow. And that's where his body is to me. There will probably be some marker staked up to mark the place where Michel Trudeau died, like there is so many other people. The reason it touched me is because that young man had come to the place in his life where he said to a Christian, I understand that it's more important to have personal faith in Christ than to have religion. Do you understand that? There's some important places that are going to happen in your life, and one of them is right here in this building tonight. I'm going to read to you about some of them in the Bible. The first one is in the book of Genesis, chapter 19. And this is what it says about this place, one place that we're going to read about. Genesis, chapter 19, the first book of the Bible. It says in verse 14, and Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked. unto his sons-in-law. We have read here then of a place of peril, danger, a place of peril. I would like to read with you again in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 60. And we'll read at verse 27. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment, a place of peril, a place of pain. Read with me again a few pages over in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. And we'll read at verse 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Our first reading was of a place of peril, the second reading of a place of pain. Here is a place of punishment, a place called Calvary. I'd like to read a final reading in the book of Matthew, chapter 28. Matthew, chapter 28. This is the Easter Sunday, and this is the Easter story. Verse 2, And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow, and for fear of him the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. This is a place of proof. I'd like to remind you, ladies and gentlemen, and young people as well here tonight, that there are events and places in your life that are so important that you will never forget them. And one of those times is when you face up to the fact that the position, the location, the place where you are is a place of peril, a place of danger, a place where there's trouble. And it's larger than you are. That young man, Michelle, we talked a little bit, and he told me that night after a gospel meeting that he was studying to be an avalanche rescue person. Goes into places of difficulty to rescue people from avalanches. He had spent before some time in Whistler. Spent some time over by Trail and then by Rossland. And now was back learning again a little bit more of his trade. And the very thing that he was studying to help other people with was the thing that took him. Do you understand, friends, that the place that you're in tonight, if you have never gone through that door, which my brother Mr. Gould has been telling us about, if you have never gone through that door, you are at a place of peril. You are in a place of danger. The problem of sin that separates us from God is so great that no matter what you might try to do, it will never be enough. And you might try to join a church or turn over a new leaf or say, well, I'm going to start over my life again and see, can I do better this time around? But that will not take care of the problem of sin. The Bible doesn't tell us that. We understand that because no matter what we can do, we will do it again and again and again. Sin is like chains that bind us. The drug addict will say to himself, "This is my last fix." And so he slips the needle in his arm. And he slackens the rubber band from around his shoulder, around the upper part of his arm. And then in it goes into his vein, and he says, "This is the final one. I'm going to quit now." And he finds that he is in a place of peril. He cannot do what he thought he could do. In the city of Vancouver, last year, there were over 200 people died of overdoses. A sin problem that they cannot handle themselves. Yes, and there's people, and they're alcoholics, and they pick up the glass in the middle of the night about 2:30, and they have a drink, and they think, "Well, now, this is the finish. I've got a wife and children. I'm finished with this stuff now, but one final drink," and they take the drink. And 6:00 in the morning, when the alarm clock goes off, they have to go back again, because sin cannot be taken care of by human willpower or human decision. We are in a place of peril if we are here in our sins. And one of the problems of the place of peril is that people begin to get indifferent and their hearts become hard. And as the years and the days go by, they feel stony inside and they say, "There's no use, so let her go. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die." And down people go on a slippery slope of the place of peril catches up with them. Problem with the place of peril leads to sudden death. There's another thing that's going to happen in this place of peril. Not just indifference. And it's not just that people are in danger of being caught by the suddenness of death itself, but in the place of peril, the very thing that's a blessing and that many, many people here are anxious to see, the Lord's return. Jesus coming. The promise that He made, "I will come again." He's the one, as we've been hearing tonight, that has opened the door and paid the price of sin and ascended back into heaven. And He said, "I will come again." And He's going to come. I'm so thankful He's going to come. Just that there's a problem that some of us have, and we sometimes sing it in the words of an old song, "Wait a little longer, please, Jesus, just a few more days to get our loved ones in." Well, I'm speaking to some children of Christian parents here, and you're not saved. You take a good look at your mom and dad tonight. Look right into their face. And if you got anything you want to say to your folks, keep it up to date and say, "Look, I love you, Mom, Dad, I really do." Because maybe tomorrow morning you won't get the chance. The place of peril is where a lot of you will be sitting when Jesus comes. We read of a place of torment. I'm not going to speak much about it because I feel like crying when I think about this. A man who was where there were Christians around him, believers. A man who had all the things that you're looking for in your life. He was rich. Some people seem to think that that's what makes life. This man lifts up his voice, and the Bible just draws aside a bit of a curtain into the eternal future and lets us take a look at a man, and he's really concerned about his brothers, and he doesn't see him again. He doesn't want to see him in the place of torment. Do you understand? Some of you here who are cradled, as it were, with "Jesus loves me, this I know," being sung to you when you went to bed at night. And all the way to Calvary he went for me, being sung to you in Sunday school or when you woke up in the morning. And Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, as you're getting a little bit older. And maybe you've stood up in front of Sunday school classes or at a Sunday school treat and sang three crosses standing side by side of broken law, a sign, two for their own transgressions died, the middle one for mine. And I'm thinking that probably some of you here have sung that song to other people and your parents were in the audience and they were just as happy as could be that their child was singing that hymn. And now you're a teenager, a little bit older, and you feel ashamed because even now, as I say it, you say, I did that, but, you know, I was foolish then. Oh, my friend, look. In a day to come, you'll be looking back and you'll say, that was the place where I should have come to Christ. We read, when they were come to the place that is called Calvary, there they crucified him. I love this place called Calvary. It was an awful place in a way of speaking as to what happened there. But there's a song that sometimes we sing, and it's just come to my mind. I won't ask us to sing it here, but it, on Calvary's brow my Savior died. 'Twas there my Lord was crucified. 'Twas on that cross he died for me and purchased there my pardon free. Calvary, oh Calvary. The place that is called Calvary will be one of the places that will be written in the eternal history books of history. It's written in books in heaven. It's written in books on earth. It's in tourist books as they go to Israel to take a look around and see what happened here and there. And many Christians and most Christians will want to go by way of the place called Calvary. And I would really like to go there someday when the Lord takes me around there with the rest of them. He's going to reign at that place. And when he's there and we're going to go along and he's going to tell us this is where it happened, right here, this place called Calvary. This is where God laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is where he suffered for sin. It's at this place called Calvary that God's righteous justice and demands that were necessary in order for our sins to be taken away. It was at the place called Calvary where our Lord Jesus did it all himself, by himself. He purged our sins. And it's at the place called Calvary where his suffering was the biggest part. I wonder why I love them. See, the Bible tells us, maybe some of you aren't too familiar with this, but the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. It doesn't tell us that the wages of sin is $100 a week to a church. And it doesn't tell us that the wages of sin is baptism as an infant or as an adult. And it doesn't tell us that the wages of sin is going to a foreign country and trying to make them all into Christians. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. The payment price. And the Bible tells us that Christ died for the ungodly. Am I ever glad that word is there? Because ungodly is me. I'm one of those ungodly people. And so are you. And at that place called Calvary, God's justice was fulfilled. That's true. The demands of his own law so that he could say, all right, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. He's able to let people go free who come to Christ. But not only that, the torments that I would have had to have forever, like we were reading of in that place of torment, the torments of a lost soul, they were taken at the place called hell. Another thing happened there. You understand the story, how it happened? They took Jesus out and let him out just like he was a common criminal. And they laid him down on a cross and they nailed his hands and feet to a cross. And there were people who did that Friday. They're trying to get favor with God, and so they went through pain, really hard pain, of getting nails driven through their hands and feet. I think there was a half a dozen or more did it on Friday in the news. They're doing that to try and pay for their sins. But they're 1,966 years too late, because when Jesus was on the cross, He was nailed there, suffering the just for the unjust to bring us to God. So when we come through the course of our life and we realize, well now, you know, there really isn't all that much here in this world that's going to satisfy me. It is a place of danger. I look at young people here, I look at you young folks, I don't know whether you can understand this from a preacher, but I really do love you. In Christ's name, I can tell you that we love you in Christ's name. That means that we have a value on you that's a lot higher than you have on yourself. But far greater than the fact that we do is that God does. I can't take away your sins, and neither can anybody else here. But the Lord Jesus, when He was on the cross, He paid the price of sin with His own life. And there's one of my favorite verses in the Bible goes like this: the Son of God loved me and gave Himself for me. Place called Calvary is where we go when we make the major choice of our life. I was just talking to a young man just before this meeting, and I said, you know, son, the majority of the big choices in our life we make between the ages of 16 and 26. It's during those years when we decide what our values are, and it's during those years we generally decide what kind of work we're going to do, and it's generally in those years we're going to decide what we're going to believe, and it's during those years normally that people decide who they're going to marry. And oftentimes during those years, they decide where they're going to live. And it's during those years, generally speaking, when people come by faith to the place called Calvary and say, and what will I do with Jesus? The place called Calvary. I don't mean that you need to take a journey over to Israel and try and get some feeling worked up where the cross was nailed or was set up. But right here where you're sitting, there is somebody alongside of you, friend, that's so close. You don't see him, but he's so close that he knows the thoughts and the intentions of your heart. And he's wanting you to come to him. And he said it like this himself: come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. He can do it because He paid the full price of sin with His lifeblood at the place called Calvary. But we read of another place. Come see the place where the Lord lay. This world and all its system is a place of peril. Beneath our feet in this universe, there is a terrible place of torment and of pain. The place called Calvary, where was that God allowed our substitute, our Savior, the one who was His only begotten Son. This is the way He said it: for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, that means anybody in this group, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. Then we come to this place of proof. I'm thinking to myself, how would I know that God is satisfied with what Jesus did at a place called Calvary? Could we go over there and try and find some bones or some bits and pieces off the cross? And if we could find a little bit of peace, well, maybe somebody said, yeah, guaranteed this is a piece of Jesus Christ. Would that make it possible for you to have proof? No, no, no. They've been selling bits and pieces of the cross so that you can make a British Columbia sawmill out of it if you had to. Doesn't mean a thing. God laid some proof on us that, man, you can't get clear of no matter where you go in this universe. God raised him from the dead. He really did. Well, I know to some of you it might sound far-fetched, but it really happened. God raised Jesus from the dead. He's not dead now. He's alive. The same one who died on the cross of Calvary for our sins and paid the price of sin with his life has come back to life and is risen. He really is alive. And he said, come, they said, those messengers from heaven said, come, see the place where the Lord lay. An empty tomb is there. There's no body. There's no bones. There's no bits and pieces of crosses that we have to go to. We've got the real live person. We can't see him at this moment with our eyes because he's not right in this location physically that we might see him. He's here in his spirit. But the Bible makes it clear that everybody in this place, from this young boy in the front row to that one standing out there with his parent in the entrance, that every one of us here, one of these days, is going to stand before him. And the Bible makes it clear that every one of us, our knees are going to bow to him. And the Bible makes it clear that everybody's tongue is going to say, Jesus Christ is Lord. It's really going to happen. He is not dead. That's one of the most thrilling phrases that I could ever hear. My wife and I have been with others in the state of North Dakota preaching the gospel for the last couple of years. And 2 years ago, a man got saved who had gone ashore on D-Day or in Normandy and all across Germany, all across Europe during the war, this man had been there. And one night, just in passing, the preacher said to the people, have you ever thanked any of the veterans that have been over there for what they did? If you haven't, you should find one and thank them. Well, it so happened to be there was a man in that audience of people in that large tent, and he turned to this man who had gotten fed up with God, Christ, the Bible, life, people, and he had lived a bachelor on his own, kind of a recluse, from the time of the end of the Second World War until now. And this man turned over and he said, were you, after the meeting was over, he said, were you in the war, in the army? He said, yeah, I was in the army. And this man put his hand over and they took his hand and he clasped it with the other. He says, I want to thank you very much. And the old man, 79 years old, started to cry. First time. Anybody ever said that to him? Whatever it was softened that old man's heart, and 4 days later, the Lord saved his soul. He went through the door. He didn't know a whole lot about the Bible or reading, but he did know that he was a sinner. And he did finally open that the barriers were broken down, and he opened his mind and heart to the facts of the Bible, that God loves sinners and that Jesus died for them, and he's willing to accept anybody that comes to him by faith, no matter what religion they are or whether they don't have any at all. No Orville Anderson came to the Savior. Last year we were back there again preaching, or this summer past. He was there, bells on, first night he said, Mr. Goff, he said, he's 80 now, he said, I'd like you to visit my niece, who lives just across from me, and he said, she's got cancer, she's dying. 43 years old, so my wife and I went over and visited with Kathy, and here we find a young woman who's probably weighing 80 pounds, and she's smoking like a Labrador tilt. Sitting in a chair, picture of death. It went in and we had a few conversations, but Kathy His mother and dad died when she was 13. And she got married just a year or two later after that to a fellow that drank a lot of liquor, and before the teen years were gone, Kathy was a hopeless alcoholic. State of North Dakota came and took away 6 of her children that she'd had during those years, put them in the foster homes. The last 3 they left with her, because they were all 3 of them born infant alcoholics, born alcoholics from the womb. Bounce them off the walls. And then Kathy gets cancer. We tried to talk to her, but couldn't get very far, because the children were always stirred up, and during the summer they were around home, but my wife used to take food down to their house every day or two, and Kathy appreciated it, sat and talked to her as much as she could with all the commotion going on. But then in September, after school was in, Linda and I said, we're going to have to go and see. She called to see how Kathy's doing, and they said, well, she's been to the doctor, and she's got 5 weeks to live. What are we going to do? So we got in the car Wednesday evening one night and headed east, 1,500 miles to go to the town of North Dakota. We pulled into their driveway at 1:30 on Saturday. I went into the house, and here's Kathy's husband asleep on the Chesterfield, and the children are all outside and gone, and Kathy is lying in the hospital bed like a proper ghost, just the faded picture of a woman. We got talking, wondering whether she's taking morphine now because of pain, and we're wondering whether her mind is still there. So we get talking to her, and sure enough, her mind is still there, and she's able to understand. And she said, I can't believe my eyes. You came here from Oregon to see me. Why did you come here 1,500 miles to see me? And I could see that this was a woman thing here, so I said, look, Kathy, I'm going to slip next door to your uncle. My wife is going to stay here and talk to you tomorrow. Well, she said, please do. And Linda began to tell her why Christians would drive 1,500 miles to see a person who's dying in their sins, because God has put something in our hearts, and if you've got something good, it's better than a cure for cancer. You sure want the other person to have it. And she went and she told her the gospel. Opened her Bible, read to her. She said, I brought you a Bible, Kathy. And she's reading to her from the Bible. And Kathy says, oh, I wish I had a marker. I would mark all that. She said, okay, we'll mark them. Linda brings hers out and marks verses out of the Bible. And Kathy says, I never heard that before. And Linda's telling her more. She says, then you know, you can't trust anybody else in this world to save you. It's only Christ. You can't trust mother, father, preacher. She said, you mean I can't trust father so-and-so? She said, look, father so-and-so is only a man. You might trust him as a man, but you can't trust him with your soul. He can't take away your sins. Well, if he can't, who can? Well, that's music to a Christian's ear. Why, Jesus can, because the Bible says Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. She said, I've never heard that before. And then it says, well, you've heard it now, what are you going to do? And Kathy Jerome, 43 years old, Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for dying for my sins on the cross of Calvary. Never knew John 3:16, or never even knew the words Jesus wept. But by the Spirit of God understood that Jesus died for her sins on the cross, and now she's talking to a living Savior. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for my sins on the cross. Needless to say, we were happy. Kathy remained conscious for 1 week, and then went unconscious until she died. She got in just in time. I'll never forget the place where that woman came to the place to our Lord Jesus Christ. What about you? Would you come to the place called Calvary and accept the Savior who rose from the dead? Father, we pray that right here in this auditorium tonight, there will be men and women and boys and girls who will come to the Savior, who died at the place called Calvary for our sins and was buried. But we're thankful that that burial place is empty, and even now we would speak to thee on behalf of sinners and pray that they will accept the Savior. And Lord Jesus, thank you so much. We pray in the name of